Me now as we read our scripture passages. Our first scripture reading is Matthew 8, 23 through 27. It's found on page 967. That's Matthew 8, 23 through 27. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Please turn with me now to our second reading. It is Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 through 16, and it's found on page 920 in the Pew Bible. Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 through 16. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give us a thought to save us, that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and he said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to the dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to believe, that we would be transformed and grow in our faith and trust in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an old song that goes, "I fought the law and the law won." Last time we left Jonah, he was running away from God, disobedient and rebelling against the call that God had given him. And now in verse 4, we see that God's anger has come against Jonah. If you look at verse 4, it says, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea." And this word "hurled," it really means like "threw." If a Greek person were to read this, they would think of Poseidon standing up in the ocean with his trident, casting war against the ship. Now, this is the picture, but we don't believe in an imaginary God. We believe in the one true God, and this is the true God who is now angry with Jonah, and he's casting a storm upon the ship. The reason the word hurled is used here is so that we know that it's the Lord's anger directed against Jonah. And in an attempt to save themselves, the sailors who are on the ship do what any sailor would be expected to do. They begin hurling stuff into the water to lighten the load that they might live. And as pagans, they also do what would be expected of pagans to do. They call out to the pagan gods. I can't imagine what this fear must have been like, to have God's anger, the Lord's anger, coming against you. And this is our first point. The Lord's anger against Jonah and for his disobedience and rebellion. The anger of the Lord can be seen when he's in light of Jonah's disobedience here. And there's a taste of this earlier in the Bible. If we think back to Exodus on Mount Sinai, and God is coming down to Mount Sinai to give the law. And with the law comes this warning for disobedience, and it's seen by the presence of God with his shaking the mountains and the smoke coming up. And let me read the verses for you. It's Exodus 19, 18 through 19. It says, "Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder." This is a little picture of what the anger of the Lord would be like. And Jonah is now facing the consequences of disobedience to the Lord as he's running away from him. And God's anger is being hurled through the storm. We might wonder why God would include the sailors in this. The sailors, after all, aren't the ones running from God. Jonah is. But there's a few things that we should consider with this. First of all, Jonah's sin, like all sin, can impact other people. And so they can be victims by Jonah's sin, because of Jonah's sin. However, also, the sailors themselves are not innocent. They are pagan sailors. It's really amazing that God hadn't destroyed them sooner. And we see God's patience with them here. But the last thing to consider is that, as is the case oftentimes when we don't understand what God is doing, is that God is working something unexpected here. He's got a bigger plan in mind, and that's why the sailors are involved. And we're going to see that later. But part of this is that the sailors are being used to help teach Jonah and Israel and us a lesson by being a contrast to Jonah. And this is what we're going to look at through this passage here. In our next point, it's the two responses. These two responses are the responses of the sailors and the response of Jonah. The sailors, of course, have already responded in fear as they're crying out to their gods and throwing everything overboard. And Jonah hasn't quite responded yet. He's actually asleep in the boat, unaware of the danger around him. And this is a picture in itself of the state of Israel that God's trying to communicate. If we remember last time, we looked at 2 Kings just a little bit, and we saw that Israel was living in sin. They were under a king that was leading them in sin. And they were unaware of the danger of the Lord that waited for them, the danger of sinning against God and living in rebellion. And so Jonah here also is asleep in the bottom of the ship, unaware that there's a storm going on around him. And this is something for us to consider as well, as we do this every time we sin at some level, don't we? We say to ourselves, at least in part, that there's no consequence for this, or we can get away with this sin. In some way, we downplay the consequences of what might happen. We don't take it seriously. And so we make ourselves unaware of the danger that's around us by convincing ourselves otherwise. And so part of this message is that God wants us to be aware. Now, God shows some love to Jonah, actually. He doesn't leave him just unaware in the ship to be destroyed while he's in his sleep. Instead, he actually sends the captain down to wake him up. If you look in verse 6 here, it says, "So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.'" And so God actually uses the captain to wake Jonah up and say, "Arise." And if you look back in verse 2, that's the first word God says to Jonah in the book as well, "Arise." Coming out of the sleep, there must have been some remembrance of, "Oh yes, I'm running from the command of God." But God uses the captain to call him out of his sleep. And one of the contrasts here between these responses is, well, Jonah's non-response, is that the captain is actually asking Jonah to call out to his God. He has to say, "What are you doing? Call out to your God." The captain, although he's viewing Jonah's God as just some other pagan god, he's thinking that maybe there's some chance that this God might save us, whereas Jonah isn't even calling out to his God. In fact, there's nowhere in this passage where Jonah calls out to God. Instead, the passage just keeps moving on, assuming Jonah never did. And this is an upsetting difference, isn't it? Because the pagans have faith in their God. They have faith in some superstition, perhaps somebody else's religion, more than Jonah does. And so the sailors go on, and it says they cast lots in verse 7. And the lots, of course, fall on Jonah. And this is also by God's providence, where God is using the casting of lots to call out Jonah in his sin. And here it is, Jonah's caught. The sailors look at him and they want to know, "Who are you? What have you done? What people are you from and what country?" And Jonah, who has tried to escape from God's call, is caught in his sin. He couldn't get away. He tried to escape by running, by going down into the boat. He was asleep in another unconscious reality. And he got caught out of all of that. And he's in the midst of the sea with nowhere to go, faced by the fact that he's run away from God. And these pagan sailors are calling him out on it. And their response after he tells them, well, actually, excuse me. And Jonah admits here, he admits that he is a Hebrew and that he worships the Lord God who made the heaven and the sea, that his God's not isolated to one nation like the pagans thought their gods were. And he also tells them that he'd run away. In verse 10, it says that at the end, because he told them, they knew that he was running away from the presence of the Lord. And their response is appropriate. They say, "What have you done? You must be crazy. You're running away from God spoke directly to you and you're running away from him? What's wrong with you? Nobody does that." And there's an irony here is Jonah had said that he's a fearer of God, and yet he's running away from God. And yet the pagans hear God's command through Jonah, and they say, "You're crazy. You should have done that." They have more respect for the God, for Jonah's God, than Jonah does. And this is something for us to be challenged by, actually. Because the pagans, although they don't know God, the God of Israel, as the one true God, they are looking and showing faith in what they believe and what they think. And This is a challenge for Israel, isn't it? Israel, all the nations around you are worshiping their gods. Why are you abandoning me? God says to them. And it's a challenge for us as well. We live in a secular world, and the secular world has its own gods, doesn't it? The gods of, like, money, where they find security, or sexual liberty, or human intellect. And these are the gods that they turn to. Everything they do is, their breath comes from these gods. They act and move according to what they believe about these gods. And how do we act and move? Are all of our actions, do we live and move and have our being according to the one true God who we know exists? When we are caught in life's storms, do we first turn to our God, the one true God of the Bible? Or do we turn to our own human intellect? Or do we turn to security and money? Or what do we turn to? This is a challenge for us to think about. Are we living by faith? And Jonah here is now facing the consequences of having run from God and refusing to call out to him, although the pagans have been calling out to their gods. And as a consequence, Jonah is not going to get away. Instead, he's actually going to become a sacrifice, a prophetic sacrifice. And this is our third point. Jonah doesn't identify himself as a prophet at all in this passage anymore. And yet God has been using him to talk to these, to communicate his message to these pagan sailors. They're seeing God's wrath, the true God's wrath. And they're seeing this man who has angered him, and they're experiencing the warning message that comes with the gospel. If you look in verse 11 and 12, we see that Jonah knows God's will here. Even though he's rejecting his call as a prophet, he is calling them, or he's telling them, that the only way for this storm to be calmed is for them to throw him into the sea. And so, despite not wanting to be a prophet, he's being used by one anyway. And so, and Jonah also didn't tell them to take him to the land. Instead, he says, you have to throw me into the sea. And without telling them to do this, the sailors, desiring to preserve Jonah's life, try to row to the shore anyways. They see Jonah is running from God. We're just going to put him back, get him off the boat. He's the problem, right? And we can keep him alive. We won't be guilty for throwing a man overboard. And they try, but God won't allow them. God's wrath cannot be escaped. And so the sailors, seeing that there's no other option, they cry out to the Lord God. And that's what our text says, actually. It says that they call out to the Lord, which is using the covenant name of God that Jonah had used when he said, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. This is the pagan sailors setting aside their false gods and turning to the one true God, the God of Jonah, the God of Israel, Isaac, and Jacob. And they're turning to this God specifically, saying, our gods could not save us, but maybe you can. And they're crying out to him for mercy. And they ask for two things. They ask that they not be destroyed for Jonah's sin. And they also ask that he wouldn't hold it against them for throwing Jonah into the ocean, into the sea, because they recognize that this is God's will. And this is amazing. Jonah's entire plan to keep the gospel message away from the pagans, to not go to Nineveh, has completely been undone by God. This is the surprising plan that God had in place when he was including the sailors. The sailors have heard the gospel, and they're trusting in God. And after they throw Jonah overboard, immediately the seas cease from raging. It just goes instantly calm. And it says in verse 16, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." This contrast between the sailors comes up again. Jonah, who said he feared God but never did anything showing a fear of the Lord, and now the sailors seeing and experiencing God's goodness as they saw his wrath and then have been delivered from it, are now fearing the Lord, and they're offering sacrifices to him in worship, and they're vowing vows to him to serve him. This is the committing of their lives to the true God. And so the runaway prophet has not escaped his office of prophet. Here, God has used him being thrown over his sacrifice into the sea to be a message of the gospel to the pagan sailors. And this is the message that God is teaching Israel. He's saying, look at these sailors who called out to me in trouble, and I saved them. You, Israel, you're bringing trouble on yourself. Why don't you turn and call back to me? I'm merciful and gracious, God says. They know that he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love because they've experienced it. And Israel has this in their history, and the sailors know it now. And this is the message God has for us, too. We know this. If we think into the New Testament, there's another prophet who comes after Jonah, who is asleep in the bottom of a ship. And there's terrified sailors with him on the boat. And these sailors wake him up and call to him for help. And unwittingly, when they ask this prophet for help, they're asking the Lord God for help. And the prophet also calms the sea. But not by being thrown into the sea. His sacrifice comes later. But by speaking, by the power of his word. And he shows himself to be the one true God. But not only that, he shows himself to be the God who is full of mercy and grace, who is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and quick to relent from disaster. And so Jonah, for a split second, is a type of Christ as he willingly is thrown into the sea so that these sinners could live. We are also called to turn to Christ just like the sailors were, but we as Christians, we know that this is true. We know that God has forgiven us, and that he's quick to forgive, and that he's slow to anger. We know that he relents from disaster because this is what we first believed when we, like the sailors, were delivered from God's wrath. And yet sometimes we still act as if God is not going to forgive us. We think for some reason to ourselves that we've sinned as Christians, and God is not going to forgive us anymore. But that's not the case. God wants us to turn to him. God wants to forgive us because he is the God who is steadfast in love and who is full of mercy and grace. And so as we go through life and we sin against God, as Jonah has rebelled and as Israel was in their rebellion, when we find ourselves sinning against God, our response to escape disaster is to turn back to God, trusting that he will deliver us from his wrath, from the rage to come. And so, let's turn to God now in prayer. Father God, we thank you that you are the God who is full of mercy and grace, who is abounding in steadfast love, and who is quick to turn from disaster. We pray, Lord, that you would give us the faith to turn back to you when we wander away. We ask, Lord, that you remind us continually of your steadfast love, of your goodness and your kindness to us, that we would trust in you, and that we would turn to you quickly in our sin. We pray this trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, who's died for us and taken your wrath for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.